Connor, is that all the text you're reading, or what is it? If you have a Bible, go ahead and open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. And it wasn't a text, it was a Bible passage that Conrad is reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. And we've been talking about the Sabbath and how the rest of God, the peace and rest that God offers, how that affects, influences our life, and then how in some ways that affects the world around us as we participate in that as well. Paul begins in this text that Conrad read for us. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Now, from now on, we regard no one from a human point of view. What is this human point of view? What is it that this is even referencing in the first place? I want to suggest that perhaps a picture, the picture of being caught up in a series of nets from which we can't escape, perhaps is one picture of this human point of view. Now, let me explain. My grandmother had a refrigerator magnet that said, "If mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy." You've seen that before? And now, that might be making a statement about family systems in general, but I think even more broadly, it's making a statement about human life. The fact that each of us, in our emotions, our gifts, our passions, our limitations, creates a kind of influence, a realm. We impact those around us. And so our happiness impacts not just the person immediately in front of us, but people connected to the person in front of us. But so does our anxiety, and so does our fear. So does our coercion. A violent action ripples through a community. It doesn't just affect one person. And so, what if we thought of ourselves as net casters? In the sense that anytime I act or I express an emotion and think a deep thought, there's a sense in which I am casting a net. And it kind of comes down in some kind of realm around me. Now, if I'm a boss or a parent or even an older sibling, there's ways in which I cast a bigger net, right, than if I'm a little sibling or an employee or that kind of thing, right? But each of us in our actions sort of casts a net in the sense that we affect and influence those around us. We somehow touch them through the things that we do. Now, we're not only net casters, but we also receive the nets and get caught up in the nets of others. In the sense that as I am acting and thinking and, you know, going about my life, I'm touching and affecting those around me. But I'm also being touched and affected by those around me as well. And so at the same time that we're sort of throwing a net up in the air and it comes down and it touches others, others are doing the same thing, and it comes down and touches us. Now, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And when the Bible uses a term like sin, it's not just referencing. We like to think about it like it's the wrong things I do, or it's missing the mark, you know, that kind of thing. But when the Bible talks about sin, it's referencing much more this whole dynamic of net casting that we're talking about. And it's really not even starting with the fact that I might have done something wrong that merits me sinful. It's actually starting with the fact that I have been born into a sinful world. I've been born into an already waiting net of corruption and of greed and of insecurity and of fear and of violence. And so I learned from a very early age through the insecurities of my own parents throwing their nets up to fear and to have greed and to nurture insecurities. And so any net I cast that has some sort of negative influence on others is only in relationship to the net I already find myself caught up in from somebody else's fear or somebody else's coercion or somebody else's expectations placed upon me. And so we find ourselves born into a world already ensnared, already caught up in, already tangled up in jealousy and violence and scarcity and competition. Growing up in our families and in our communities and in our neighborhoods, we learn insecurity. We go to school and the nets pile up through bullies and failures and broken relationships with friends and misunderstandings. We begin exploring career options and the nets continue to pile up as we experience disappointments or various limitations. You see, before we even talk about the sin that we might do, we have to recognize that we're already entrapped, we're already ensnared, we're already tangled up in the sin that's been that has already entangled us. But this doesn't mean that we're without guilt. Because just as others have cast their nets upon us, we can't help but cast nets that express our anxieties and our fears and our insecurities and our attempts to coerce and manipulate or whatever with other people. There's a scene in the movie 12 Years a Slave where Solomon Northrup, who was begins the movie, it's a true story, begins the movie. He's a black man living in the northern United States who's free. And he's a businessman, and he's literate and educated and a family man. And he gets tricked and trapped and put into this horribly corrupt system of slavery in the southern United States. And you watch what used to be his power being used now for the sake of slavery rather than for the sake of the free life. So all of his life and his efforts and what he does is enriching these white plantation owners. And he becomes so complicit and corrupt within the system, or the system corrupts him so much, there's this scene where a woman has snuck off the plantation to steal soap, or not even to steal, to get soap, to trade for soap. The plantation owner catches her, and he ties her to a tree, and then he gives the whip to Solomon, and he tells Solomon to whip his fellow slave. And he beats Solomon until Solomon whips her. And so here is a man unjustly, well, slavery is always unjust, but unjustly placed into a corrupt system, being sinned upon, we might say. And yet now he is holding the whip and acting violently against another. This is what the Bible means when it talks about sin. The human point of view. This is the world in which we are born into. We are both victim of a sinful world and perpetrator. We are both harmed and guilty. We are both ensnared while we still ensnare others. And the Bible equates this condition with death. Transgression and sin leads to death. Or we might even say we are already dead in our sin and our transgression. Meaning, not only do we have moral guilt that leads to separation from God, but we're in a condition in which we are hopeless and helpless. To be dead means to have no more agency, to have no more power.
to be trapped, to be enslaved. So Romans 5:12 says, just as sin entered the world through one person, and death enters through sin, in this way death comes to all people, for all have sinned. And then later on in that same chapter, it talks about the dominion or the reign of sin that leads to death. We are powerless. Or Ephesians 2, chapter 1 says, for you were dead in your transgressions. We are victims and victimized. Or victimizers. We are victims and perpetrators. We are affected by the guilt of others, and yet we ourselves are guilty. But Paul says, we now no longer consider anyone from the human point of view. We no longer consider anyone from purely this perspective of being ensnared in snares, of being dead in transgressions, of being trapped. And we no longer consider Christ in this way, though we once did. You see, in the story of Jesus, God becomes incarnate and enters human history, enters into this matrix of corruption, himself becoming ensnared, and yet never ensnaring another. Himself becoming subject, bearing sin, becoming sin, entering into this corrupt system, entering into our slavery. And it's this entering in that is the whisper of hope for us, that is the sign of promise. For we no longer consider anyone from this human point of view. Why? Because the next verse says, in Christ, there is a new creation. In Christ, very simply in the Greek, it's in Christ, new creation. There is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. For in Christ, the old has passed, is passing away. The new has already come. You see, there's this event, the death and resurrection of Jesus, where Jesus enters into this matrix of corruption, enters into our slavery, and goes to the natural outcome of it, which is death, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Separation from God. Being dead in our transgression. But God does not leave Jesus in the grave. God does not allow the natural outcome of sin to reign. And so out from death, God raises Jesus from the dead. And it's that resurrection body. It's Jesus in the flesh on the other side of the grave that is the sign of something new breaking into the old, of a new way of being, a new way of living, a new way of relating to God and to one another, something totally unexpected and unimaginable given the kind of world into which we've been born. In Christ, there is a new creation, not just a little bit better, not just kind of making right the things that have gone wrong, but a new creation, a fundamental disruption to the order of things that we've come to know. The old is passing away, and the new is already here. Like, you know, in early February, where we see the ground's kind of disturbed, and you see just a tiny little speck of green in the soil. And you know, the plant's not really there yet, but there's the sign that the new is coming, the old, the winter is passing away, the spring is almost here upon us. Or like when the farmers go out and plow the fields, and you know, we were in the States last week, and it reeked down there because they were spreading manure everywhere. Like it was in the air, it's kind of gross, but they're spreading manure and the tractors are out and they're tilling the ground. And you can look at those freshly turned over fields and there's nothing there yet, but you know the new is coming, the harvest is on its way. The seeds have been planted. The new is here. The old is passing away. We now no longer consider anyone from the human point of view because the new creation is here in the resurrected Jesus. And the word that Paul uses to describe what this new creation is about is reconciliation, is the making right, putting back together what is broken. And reconciliation is one of the most beautiful pictures of our freedom. What, you know, think of the overcoming of apartheid in South Africa. And what happens afterwards is the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, an opportunity for victims and victims and perpetrators to get together and to confess in hope of, in freedom, finding a new way forward. Reconciliation is impossible apart from freedom and life. It's a sign of restoration and hope. It's the making whole what is broken and fragmented. And it says, in Christ, Paul says, God is reconciling us to himself. And then in the next verse, it says, in Christ, God reconciles the world to himself. You see, this isn't just my soul being connected with God, but this is about a fundamentally new social order, a fundamentally new way of me relating to God, that just as God raised Jesus from the dead, so God will raise me from my sin, but then a different way of relating to one another and the world. I no longer have to be this one that is going to cast nets of doubt and insecurity and fear upon others. I can live in the world in a different way that brings freedom and reconciliation rather than fear and despair. The same salvation, the way God rescues Jesus from the grave, is now available to us. This promise is being made good in us, as God is reconciling the world, making right, making whole the world. And so no longer are we caught up in these nets, but we're free to live in a fundamentally new way, in the exuberance of life, according to the promise of freedom. For we no longer see the world according to the old order, but we see the world according to the new. We live from the perspective of the promise, recognizing the signs of the new creation in our midst. Now, in verse 20, Paul takes this even one step farther. He says, he's been hinting at it, but now he says it clearly. In verse 20, he says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, it's not just that in Christ there is a new creation, and this reconciliation is made possible for us that we might live now in a new way according to the new order of things in anticipation of the new thing that God is doing. But even one step further than that, we are now ambassadors, meaning our action in the world, our life in the world, the way in which we live in the world is no longer according to and in service of the old order of things. We are no longer the slave holding the whip, beating the other slave. But our power and our passion and our daily life and our gifts are now put in service of the new order of things, which is the reconciling work of God. Our gifts are put in service of a new end, an end oriented to freedom, an end oriented to God, an end oriented to the hope for the world. We are Christ's ambassadors, ambassadors of the, you know, the ambassadors, when we send somebody to another country to be the representative of that country, Canada, you know, the representative of Canada in another country. We are the representatives of the new creation in the midst of the old. And for whatever reason, Christ makes his appeal through us, as corrupt as we sometimes though are. We live according to the new that is coming, in faith and in hope. And then, just so that we don't forget or become too proud, Paul says again in verse 21, reminds us, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Jesus entered into our sinful reality so that in him, this isn't our achievement, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So as we are the ones that are the picture and the ones pointing to and the evidence of the new that is coming. To use the spring metaphor, that we are the bits of green that people are seeing coming through the ground. We are the field that is plowed, waiting for the seed to grow. Not because of anything we've done, but because of the work of Christ in us and the promise of Christ lived through us. We've been talking during Lent about the rest of God, the Sabbath practice. That Sabbath is an invitation and also a promise. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. And this is an expression of, this can find expression in how we use our finances, and it can find expression in how we use our time. And most importantly, it needs to find expression in our day-to-day rhythms of our week, that we come to Jesus and we come to God, not just thinking of that we're working side by side, but we sit face to face with God and with one another to rest as an act of trust. Well, as we entrust ourselves to the work of Jesus, it's also then about us being, in a sense, agents of rest, agents of God's peace, agents of God's reconciliation, as though God were making his appeal to the world, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will find you rest. As though he were making that appeal through us. How we use and think about our gifts and our passions and our powers and our abilities, these are now in service of a different end. For the new is here. The new creation is taking root. Thanks be to God. So let us live this week as Christ's ambassadors. Let us look for the signs of spring among us. Let us no longer consider anyone from the human point of view, but recognize that God is reconciling the world in Christ Jesus. And he's inviting us to participate, to point to draw out, to join in that reconciling work in the name and hope of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we recognize our own sense of being trapped, we recognize our own participation in the sin of the world. Help us now to also recognize the hope that we have in you. To not consider things from that point of view, but rather to see things from the point of view of what you have done in Jesus. Help us to turn in act and in heart to you, to receive this gift. Help our lives to point to and to participate in, and our gifts and our abilities to be drawn into your reconciling, your making whole work in this world. May we live according to your grace and be ambassadors of you, Jesus, in our day-to-day lives. In Christ's name.
Scott. As the team leads us in a little bit of singing and worship.